Thank you, Greg. Well, we've come to the ninth commandment in our series, and I have been saying through this series that the commandments do much more than just tell us how to live. God comes down on the mountain and he speaks directly to the people. They hear his voice and he says, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." He's revealing himself, his character, through the commandments. And part of that character, of course, is that he's a God of truth. And that is why we, made in his image, must speak the truth. The Bible gives us a unique picture of creation, quite unlike the other ancient accounts. They describe the world coming into being through a battle or a struggle between different divine beings or supernatural forces. There are multiple power centers in constant conflict and tension. And that means the world is basically a chaotic place where anything can happen depending on who has the upper hand at a particular point. But by contrast, the Bible shows us a good God who is in absolute control of the world he makes. And he makes it not so much in the way a warrior wins a battle through a struggle, but more as a craftsman produces a work of art. Something of beauty and order. He speaks it into being with a pattern, a fabric to it. And we know it has a physical order, which we understand through science. So, for instance, since we missed the supermoon this week because of all the cloud, all we have to do is wait till November the 25th, 2034. I mean, it's extraordinary that we know exactly which day that will happen again. The universe is incredibly ordered. It's not chaotic. And it has not just a physical order, but a moral and spiritual order woven through it. And that's what the commandments outline the boundary of. So if we lie and cheat and steal and use force to get our way and are unfaithful and are greedy, which is what the commandments are about, then we get into trouble. It's not just sinful to do that, it is stupid, because it's failing to live in line with reality, with the moral order of the world. And so lying, not telling the truth, is very destructive. If you ask people what the most important thing is to look for in a friend, honesty always comes somewhere near the top of the list. And on the flip side, if you ask people who've been deeply hurt in a relationship, what did the damage, the answer nearly always will include something about lying and dishonesty. It's been said it's easy to tell one lie, but it's very hard to tell just one, because one lie has to be covered up by the next one, and then the next one, and soon you're caught up in a web of deceit. And lies always isolate us from one another and separate us, because they destroy trust. That's why it says in Proverbs that the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who speak the truth. And Proverbs is full of warnings about the perils of wrongly using words in deceit and slander and gossip. We might think gossip is harmless, but Proverbs has a lot to say about it. It says it separates close friends. Because words, if we don't use them wisely, are very destructive. So don't bear false witness against your neighbor. The journalist Anne Applebaum wrote a book called Iron Curtain about communism in Eastern Europe. And those communist dictatorships were basically based on lies. They lied about the past, they lied about their economy, they lied about the West. Even the names of the countries were lies. The German Democratic Republic was not at all democratic. There was only one party you could vote for. And one of the things that really struck me when I read the book was the way the Communist Party systematically set out to destroy the social fabric of the countries. All the voluntary organizations, things like the Scouts or the Women's Institute or the local charities, were all abolished very deliberately. Because if your society is based on a lie, you cannot allow people to come together, because inevitably the truth will emerge if you do. So you have to destroy the social fabric of the nation. Lies destroy not only individual relationships, but a whole society. So it's not surprising that the first thing the devil attacks in the Garden of Eden is God's trustworthiness. Did God really say that? You don't know what he said, and anyway, it's not true. You will not surely die. God lied. But as we just heard in that passage, Jesus says, the devil is lying. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, he said. He does not hold to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. And the lie is that God cannot be trusted. We've been reading a book as a staff team called Paradoxology by Chris Candia, which is all about the paradoxes, the questions in the Christian faith. And towards the end of the book, he says, all these different questions we've been discussing through the book really come down to one central question. Is God trustworthy? Can God be trusted, or is he a deceiver? And the decision you make on that will affect everything else in your life. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called Man or Rabbit, in which he tried to answer the question, can you lead a good life without believing in Christianity? And he said, most people think I have to choose the beliefs that work for me. You know, find out what works for you and then follow that. But he said, Christianity is not like medicine. Christianity claims to give you an account of the facts. It tells you what the universe is really like. And if Christianity is true, it's impossible that those who know the truth and those who don't will be equally well equipped to live a good life. Knowledge of the facts matters. For instance, he says, if you have a starving person and you want to help them, if you have no knowledge of the medical facts, you'd probably immediately give them a large meal. And when you did that, you'd kill them. And he said, that's what comes of working in the dark. You have to know the facts before you act. So he says, the Christian and the non-Christian may each want to live a good life, but they believe completely different things. One believes we're going to live forever and are created by God and can only find true and lasting happiness by being united to him. We've gone badly off the rails, and obedient faith in Christ is the only way back. The other person believes that we are the accidental results of the blind workings of matter, that we started as mere animals and have more or less steadily improved, that we're going to live about 70 years, and that happiness is more or less fully achievable through good social services and political organizations. The Christian and the materialist, he says, have completely different beliefs about the universe. They cannot both be right. One of them is wrong, and therefore will act in a way that does not fit the real universe. You see, if there is a God and we're living on the basis that there isn't, then we're living in denial of reality. And it's a bit like communism. If the whole thing's based on a lie, then that will affect everything else. So without God, we will worship and serve created things. We will live for work or family or the nation or whatever. We looked at that with the second commandment. We'll tell ourselves we're fine without God. Don't worry about what happens after this life. I'll be fine. And anyway, I'm not going to die. And anyway, I'm a good person. I'm not like those bad people, those Mexicans. They're the bad people. You see, when we live without God, we live in denial of reality. We suppress the truth. And one of the true universals of the human condition is that we lie. Lying is found in every culture, every age, every kind of person, because it's natural to us. You don't have to teach a small child to lie, but you do have to teach them to tell the truth. A psychologist called Robert Feldman at the University of Massachusetts found if you put two people in a room, they will lie to each other at least once in a 10-minute conversation. And the participants in that study were convinced that they had told the truth all the way through until they watched the tape, and then they saw that in fact they had lied. Because lying is natural, and we deceive ourselves about the way we lie. And that's the ultimate folly, isn't it? Lying to yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things, we heard in our reading in Jeremiah last week. And of course, in the real world, the commercial world, we're completely aware of that. That's why you have signed contracts and undertakings and affidavits, because you cannot trust people's word. The whole legal profession, I'm not insulting lawyers here, But the whole legal profession is built on the fact that people lie. And so you have to be prepared for that. Of course it is. Jesus says, from within, out of the human heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. So deceit and slander, you know, come out of what's in our hearts. It's natural to us. Okay, are you ready to be shocked? I lied to the men's group 2 weeks ago, our recent curry night. I was telling a story, which I hadn't planned to talk about how Catherine and I had inadvertently once started a riot in Casablanca, which did happen, because we took a taxi from the wrong place and a massive fight broke out between the taxi drivers. And anyway, I said that as we were going in the taxi to the airport, a bunch of taxis followed us hooting and shouting at us. Well, actually, the truth is, it was only one taxi that followed us, maybe two. It was a long time ago. And if I'd been telling that story in a sermon, I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, you know, a taxi followed us. But when I was telling it unplanned, without having prepared it, I exaggerated slightly. I made it a better story. And we do that, don't we? Our careless, unprepared words reveal what's in our heart. We have to work really hard to tell the truth. But we lie, we exaggerate, we embroider, we distort very easily and naturally. I was with a bunch of vicars this week talking about how many people are in our churches. And one of them said, well, we have about 150, including vicar inflation. In other words, vicars add on a bit. You know, they say, well, I usually have this number. Well, actually, usually it's a bit lower than that. But on a good day, it might be that high. So we pretend that's the normal number. That's what we do. It's part of the human condition, and yet we know how destructive dishonesty is to our relationships. So how do we learn to tell the truth? When Jesus appeared before Pilate, he said, I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate shrugged his shoulders, said, what is truth? And went outside. He went away from the truth when it was standing in front of him. The Oxford Dictionary's word of the year this year is post-truth. Political debate is driven by personal opinion and appeals to emotions and not by objective facts. And the word is particularly associated with, guess who, Donald Trump, and has gained currency following the European referendum. Post-truth, what is truth? Who knows? But Jesus says, I have come to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. There is truth. Are we going to listen to it? People say, well, if it works for you, it's true for you. Choose what you like, what works for you. But if there is truth, if there's truth in the universe, the deep truth, and it's come into our world, then it's true for everyone, isn't it? Every single one of us. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're emotional or logical, whether you're scientific or artistic, if this is the truth, then it works for you. And, don't think I'm not the Christian type, because there is no Christian type. The truth is the truth for all of us, and it works for all of us. Well, what do we do when the one who is the truth came into the world? Pilate shrugged his shoulders, said, what is truth? And they took him away to be crucified. And the one who never lied, who always spoke the truth, whose lips never altered a false word, was taken away and killed. Please do take a Bible and turn to the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think Kai will put it on the screen. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And then we go on to the next verse. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, when we return to the shepherd of our souls, the one who cares for us and who won't let us go, who holds us like a lamb in his arms, then we can begin to know the truth. And we can start to face the truth. We don't have to keep pretending. We don't have to believe the devil's lie that God cannot be trusted. And that means we don't have to lie to others or to ourselves. We can start to speak the truth. So then let's just go back to the passage that we read, which is the previous chapter, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Obeying the truth. Not just believing the truth in an abstract way, like you might believe there's a continent called Australia, but it doesn't really make any difference to your life. No, this truth has to be obeyed. It has to be submitted to. This is the true reality. And it's an uncomfortable truth because it says your heart is deceitful. It's not just vicars who lie. We all do it. Who wants to admit that their heart is deceitful? So it's uncomfortable, but at the same time, it's the most comforting truth you will ever hear. Because it says that God knows the truth about you, and yet he loves you. And he won't let you go. And that means you can start to be real and stop pretending to others. This truth humbles you down into the dust, but it also lifts you up into the heavens. It says you're worse than you ever imagined, and yet you're more loved than you ever dared hope. You're flawed, but loved. Get it? You see, when you really get that, you can stop pretending, stop putting on a show. You don't have to prove you're a good person, that you're better than others. Because God knows all the truth about you, and yet he loves you. And so your identity doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on what Jesus has done for you. So you've purified yourself by obeying that truth, the truth of the gospel. And that then leads to a new start, a new life. Next verse, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. That's the word that gives us new life. And as we grasp hold of it and let it sink down into our souls, it heals us and enables us to speak the truth. And look how Peter puts it in the next verse, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Those things aren't appropriate anymore for God's people because they're a people of a God who speaks the truth. And this new start empowers us to speak the truth. Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need oaths and all the rest of that stuff. Because you become a person who speaks the truth. You've been healed inside by that word of truth that God loves you as you are. Okay, we're nearly done. But maybe you say, well, hang on a minute. Does that mean when I'm hiding Jews from the Nazis in the Second World War and the Gestapo come to my door and say, have you got anyone in the attic? I say, well, yes, just up the stairs, second door on the left. Well, I don't think so, because in a fallen world, there will be times when we have to choose the lesser of two evils. But that is a very painful necessity. David Field wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, and he talks about a time when he was a vicar, and a woman came to his door and said, quick, quick, I need a place to hide. And then a few minutes later, her drunken husband came to the door, and he was a huge guy, and David Field was quite a small guy, and he couldn't have stopped him, and the husband said, is she here? And David Field said, no, she's not here. Looking back, he said, I'm not proud of my lie. I still shudder when I think of it. But I think it was the least bad thing to do in the circumstances. However, I also know that man will never trust me again. You know, lying always destroys relationships. It always isolates us. And so we should always be very reluctant. We should shudder to think of lying. We should be known as people who speak the truth, whose yes is yes and whose no is no. Beware of gossip and slander and unwise words. And if we speak the truth, people will notice, won't they? You know, there's pressure at work. One of the big issues for most people is, how do I tell the truth at work? Because there's always pressure to exaggerate what your product can do, what your company can offer. But if you've been through this new start, this rebirth through the word of truth, and been healed by that truth, then you will have the ability to become a truth teller. You will speak the truth in love, and people will see that you're one of those rare creatures whose word can be trusted. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who was truth, who came into the world to testify to the truth. And we pray we would not be like Pilate, run away from it. Say, what is truth? How can we know? We pray that we would listen and respond to that healing truth. And that as that does its work in our souls, that we would become people who are truthful, who speak the truth, and are known to be trustworthy. Please do that work of grace and healing in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Now I think we're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer." So when the music starts, please stand.